We are working our way through the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivered to his disciples. And each week we are noticing what I told you at the very beginning, and that is that the teaching of Jesus flies in the face of what the world teaches. It's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. It's the very opposite way in which the world normally thinks things should be done. And this morning, we're going to confront that radical nature of the teachings of Jesus with this one word that is spoken to us in verse 7 that we want to look at. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Merciful or mercy. We as a church have adopted the mission statement of love God, love people, make disciples. It's really interesting that in these Beatitudes, we have that outline for us, believe it or not. There are 8 Beatitudes, and the very first 4 Beatitudes talks about character traits that impacts our relationship with God. We are poor in spirit. We mourn. We become meek or under the control of God, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's all God-centered. And now, starting this morning and for the next 4 Beatitudes, we're going to discover character traits that Jesus puts inside us that helps us to relate to others, to people. Love God, love people. And the outline is right here in the Beatitudes. But it's not the only place in the Bible where that twofold approach is lifted up. I'm sure you know that the 10 Commandments has the same twofold approach. The first 4 of the commandments has to do with our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before you. Worship me only. Do not take my name in vain. Those kinds of things. So the first 4 of the 10 commandments has to do with our relationship with God. And the last 6 has to do with our relationships with one another, with people. That's not the only place in the Bible where we find this twofold approach. If you recall, there was a time, in fact, this is the passage where our elders took our mission statement. There was a time when Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he said this, when a lawyer asked him, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's that twofold emphasis of, as followers of Jesus, we have a relationship with God that also enables us to have a good, healthy, strong, and right relationship with others. And one could even say, by using that last passage of Scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, one could even say that as a Christian, God even enables us to love ourselves. And that's a hard thing sometimes, because almost all of us have things in your life, in my life, that I don't like, and I wish wasn't there. I wish I was different in this area and that area. And sometimes it's hard for us to really accept and love ourselves. And yet the gospel enables us to have that kind of harmony with God, with neighbor, and with self. Now, I want you to notice that This word mercy needs some examination. Blessed are the merciful. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean first. And you might be surprised by this. It does not mean merely, blessed are those who show pity toward others when they are in a time of need. Doesn't mean that. Now, pity is important, but this word is far more, and it's deeper than just showing pity. You and I have had moments when we've seen situations, and we've walked away from it, shaking our head, and down deep in our heart saying, what a pity. And we meant it. We were sincere. That's not this word. It's far deeper. It's not just showing mercy. It's not just showing kindness, because this beatitude does not read like this. Blessed are those who show compassion. Doesn't read that way. Blessed are those who show concern, who show pity. Doesn't read that way. Why doesn't it read that way? Because this is not talking at this particular point about those who do something. This is talking about what Jesus Christ can put inside your heart and my heart so that we become a merciful person. Now, a merciful person does show pity. And a merciful person does show compassion and care and concern and gets involved. That is true. But what Jesus is telling us here is that when he comes into your life and my life, he enables us to become people of mercy. It's the radical nature, isn't it? It's not just something we do, it's something we become. It becomes a part of our character. So what does the word mean then? It is a very simple Greek word, elos. Elos simply means to be poured out. Now, keep a hold of that because it's going to show up here throughout the sermon in just a moment. It's to be poured out. So picture me with a flask of precious perfume, and I open it, and I pour it out on the head of a person. I pour out this fragrant perfume, like Jesus did the woman that we're told about in the Bible. Took that flask, or she did, and broke it open and poured it out in its entirety upon Jesus. That's the word here that means to be poured out. And so what's being poured out? It's the pouring out of kindness and compassion, yes, but here's the kicker. It's compassion and mercy and kindness where and when it is least deserved and expected. You knew there would be a kicker, didn't you, with Jesus? It's when a person has either done something or gotten themselves in a spot that it's their fault. They are there, and you're not under any obligation to intervene and help them because they're the ones that created the mess. But you give mercy to them anyway. That's the word. It's poured out graciously. Or picture a person who is suffering, and you know they deserve what they got because they've been giving it to others, and now it's their turn to get it. They don't deserve it. They don't merit it. But you show them mercy and compassion and kindness anyway. Because the key word in this word mercy or merciful is to show mercy when it's least deserved and when it's totally unexpected. That's what Jesus calls you and me to do. Elsewhere in the scripture, Jesus said this, those of you who love those who love you, no big deal. Even those who are not believers and followers of me do that. But what we're really called to do is to go beyond. And in this case, we show mercy even when the person to whom we're showing the mercy doesn't expect it and maybe doesn't even deserve it. So it's a heavy word. Are you that kind of a person? Are you able to show mercy and compassion and kindness to a person who's least deserving? And everyone would say to you, you don't have to do that. That's what Jesus is calling us to. But here's another thing that's very important for you and me to notice. This word is used as an attribute of God. What is God like? One of the words we could use to describe him according to the Bible is he's full of mercy. It describes the kind of person he is. And let me share some scripture with you so that you can see what it says about God being a merciful God. From Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this: because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. Do you see it? Even when we were in our trespasses, even when we were locked into our sin, even when we were going our own way and doing our own thing, and God was the farthest thing from our mind, God stepped into our life and showed us mercy. He poured it out upon us. That's the picture here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, speaking of God, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. See, you and I are forgiven not because we deserve to be forgiven, not because we have worked hard and God finally says, let me put those on the scale. Yeah, you've done pretty good. I think I'll forgive you now. None of that. You and I are forgiven of our sins, every last one of them, because God has shown us mercy, and it's unexpected, and we certainly don't deserve it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's the point, my friends. Mercy is a characteristic of God. And when you and I become merciful people, it's that which God puts inside us when we start following him. We don't have to do this in order to earn God's favor. No, God says, I will come to you if you decide to follow me, and I will pour into your life the mercy that is a part of me, and so that when you and I pour out compassion and kindness in unexpected moments to someone who doesn't deserve it, we are in that moment acting most like God. You want to be Christ-like? All Christians want to be Christ-like. I say it almost every day to God: God, make me more like Jesus. And one of the ways we become more like Jesus is to allow the character of Jesus to be formed in us by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we're then able to pour out upon others in unexpected, undeserving times mercy, forgiveness, compassion. Now, what would this look like in very practical terms? Let me just spell a few things out for you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me tell you how this looks like to you and me in everyday practical terms. You know I'm a simple guy, so I'm going to make it really simple for us because I need it to be simple for me. One of the ways in which this characteristic at work in you through the Holy Spirit shows itself is that you are patient with people who are totally different from you. Rick Warren, pastor in California, once said this: I believe into every life a few weirdos must fall. How do you and I respond, seriously now, when we encounter those that we might describe as oddballs? How do we respond? Oh, by the way, I just need to tell you this in case you were wondering. Please understand that we are probably that kind of person to somebody else, right? But honestly, can you be patient with those who just test you to the core of your being? This is a part of this word. It's being merciful. Or here's another way it can be lived out in your life and mine. It's to refuse to hold a grudge against a person who has hurt you. You're going to get hurt in life. I would say everybody in this congregation, we've lived long enough that we've not only been hurt once or twice, we've probably been hurt dozens of times by special people in our life. That happens. And the danger is we can hold grudges and we can seek to strike back. This word, being merciful, says that I refuse to hold a grudge against someone who has hurt me. There are three very important words you and I as Christians read in the Bible and we use all the time in worship that we need to be clear on. There's the word justice, there's the word mercy, there's the word grace. We use those words, don't we? Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is when a person gets exactly what they deserved. I learned early when I was in seminary to never ask my professor for justice, but a lot of mercy. Justice, you get what you deserve. Mercy, you don't get what you deserve. Oh, you deserve it, but it's not given back to you. That's mercy. Grace, oh, this is a lovely word. Hold on to this. Grace, you get what you don't deserve. You see the difference? Justice, I get what I deserve. Mercy, I don't get what I deserve. Grace, I get what I don't deserve. We need to know those words and operate on the basis of those words in our relationships with one another. Here's a third, very practical way. We don't hold a grudge. We're patient with people who are totally different from us. And then, thirdly, we find practical ways to help those we know who are going through a very hurting and difficult time. John Wesley said it this way. We'll bring a little Methodism here. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can." That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Meaning, let's find ways to be helpful to those in our life we know who are hurting. Well, you might say, okay, Pastor Bob, what's the motive? What's the reason why I, as a Christian, should want to be a person that's full of mercy? Two good reasons, really. And the first one is the ace card. You and I should want to show mercy to others because God has shown mercy to us. And if we don't show mercy to others, what we're in fact saying is, I don't think God has shown me any mercy. Because if you know that God has shown you mercy throughout your lifetime, then of course you will want to share that with others and come along beside them. So because God has shown you mercy, you and I, as followers of God, need to be people of mercy. But then, as I said earlier already this morning, we want to be people of mercy because we're called to be Christ-like. And God is at work in us. When we decided to follow Him, we put our hand in His hand and we said, we're going to be one of your children. We're going to follow you. We're going to commit our life to you. You made that decision at some point in time in your life. When you did, God made a promise to you that He would go to work in your life and create in you the kind of character development that is Christ-like. And he's still working on all of us. Let me close with a story that I think ties all this together, a true story from American history, since we're here on the July 4th weekend. In the days of the Revolutionary War in the United States, there lived in Pennsylvania in a town called Ephrata a pastor by the name of Peter Miller, who enjoyed the friendship of General George Washington. In the same town where the pastor lived, there was a man by the name of Michael Whitman, an evil-minded man who did all in his power to oppose and to abuse Pastor Miller. One day, Michael Whitman was found to have committed treason, and so he was arrested and he was sentenced to death. The old preacher started out on foot and walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for the man's life. The pastor was admitted into the presence of General Washington, and at once he began to beg for the life of the traitor. Washington replied, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." The preacher exclaimed, "Friend? He's not my friend. He's the bitterest enemy I have." To which Washington said, "What? Do you mean to tell me you walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts the matter in a different light. "I will now grant the pardon." And he did. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman from the shadow of death back to his home in Pennsylvania, no longer an enemy, but now a best friend. Brothers and sisters, one day, God in Christ walked all the way from heaven to Calvary, and there gave his life and poured out upon you and me mercy and forgiveness and compassion and grace. Because our Lord is full of mercy, we, his children, are called to be merciful too. Amen. Father, let these words stick in our hearts and guide us to be open as you work in us the gift of mercy. Amen. I want to draw your attention now to this table. And I want to remind us all gathered here and those who are worshiping with us online that this is not a Presbyterian table. This is the Lord's table. Therefore, you do not have to be a Presbyterian to come and take. You only need to be one who has said or is saying this morning, "I follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus." Either way. Maybe you've never thought about it, but this morning you're in worship and you say, "You know, I think I do want to follow Jesus." Come to the table. That will be your testimony that I'm following him. And those of you who have already made up that decision, you've been following him. Oh, you stumble and fall from time to time, don't we? And he has to pick us up and get us back on the path. But we're coming forward this morning because we're announcing to the world and to those who are watching on our internet that we belong to Jesus, and we're coming to celebrate these gifts that speaks of the mercy that has been poured out upon us. So as we prepare, let's stand and declare what it is that we believe by using the Apostles' Creed.